hearts. With the sacrifices of worship and praise and adoration, and we lay them at your feet, and we rejoice and glorify and praise your holy name. And thank you, Lord, that you hear also our petitions, our prayer. As you answer our prayer, we thank you that you hear and answer prayer, and that we see the answers in our lives. Thank you, Lord. And again, Lord, we thank you so much for this time of intimate communion through this program, a time for prayer. Lord, I pray that this program would be a blessing to many. And that together, coming together day by day, hand in hand, we may learn more and more about prayer, about communion with you. And Lord, I pray that the anointing would be upon us, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, and that with all power of the Holy Spirit, we might glorify your name, that we might exalt and magnify the name of the Most High God. Amen. And now again, my prayer for you is that you would be blessed with the joy of the Lord and the presence of Christ and the peace of God in your life, every moment, every hour. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Thank you for being with us, and may the Lord bless you. Amen. Amen. This is Christian Hunter coming to you again with the program we call A Time for Prayer. Welcome. Come and let us join hand in hand and go into the throne room of Almighty God, bringing our sacrifices of worship and praise and adoration, and laying at His feet our petitions, the needs, the prayer requests that we have. Father, we come before your throne with thanksgiving. We thank you for the blessings you've blessed us with. We thank you that we have this opportunity to come together hand in hand into your very presence. Lord, we worship you and praise you and adore you. We thank you for your loving kindness and your mercy and your grace. We ask that your anointing would be upon us. We ask that today, Lord, you would touch us, confer upon us the endowment of power, the Holy Spirit coming, residing within us, welling up within us, furnishing us, empowering, equipping us with the anointing and the unction to pray and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Come to us, Lord, as we come to you, even as you said in your word, that if we would draw nigh unto you, you would draw nigh to us. And so let it be this day, Lord, even now as we come into your presence. Most holy God, as we come into your presence with all reverence and all awe and all godly fear, because you are the mighty God, you are eternal, the eternal one, eternal King of the universe, everlasting Father, worthy of all praise and worship and adoration, and we glorify and exalt and magnify the name of the Most High God. Glory to your holy name. Glory and honor to your holy name. Jesus, we thank you that we have you to trust in, regardless of what the storm tide may bring, regardless of the adversity or the angst, the anxiety, the concern that we have. We thank you that we have you, Lord, that you're there. And we trust in you, Lord. We cling to you, Jesus. We rely upon you. And we thank you that you are ever with us, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a friend that will never leave or forsake us.
This is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. Now, we welcome calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But hold your calls for the time being. We have with us Mr. Paul Proctor, and I have had him on one of my other programs, and I've asked him to come on this evening, and we're going to be pursuing something we've talked about before, and that is the church growth movement. And people say, I'm sick and tired of the church growth movement, and well, I really wish we didn't even have to discuss this issue. Now, but there is a real problem in Christendom today. And we're told in Matthew that, you know, narrow is the gate, but broad is the road to destruction. Narrow is the gate, but narrow is the road to life. And we're told in the end times there's going to be a great apostasy, and people are going to be moving away from Christianity. And people say, how could that possibly happen? Well, maybe when we finish the program this evening, we will provoke a certain amount of interest in your part to begin to want to look into this whole issue much more, to perhaps get the 4 tapes that we have on the church growth movement, the video we have, Diapracts in the Church, which is basically a technique of manipulating people to get them to change their attitude, to get them to change their focus as far as the Lord is concerned. And I have some very, very good friends who are in this movement who are totally enthralled with it. They think it is the greatest thing in the world. And they would disagree with the way I feel. And I think they're honest people. I think they love the Lord. But I personally believe they're being deceived. Well, Paul, why don't you sort of tell our listeners a little bit about yourself, how you got involved in this whole issue, and what you have found as you begin to study what is happening to the organized church in America today.
Good evening, Dr. Stan. Thank you for having me with you. In about 1998, I was invited to lunch at a local country club by my pastor, where he mentioned in passing that he wanted to take the church in a new direction and get it away from the Southern Baptist stigma he claimed was somewhat of a hindrance to its growth or its future agenda. Well, I just assumed he meant a non-denominational direction and didn't really consider it a problem. I really had nothing against the non-denominational church and had actually attended one myself for several months some years before. Well, over time, his sermons became increasingly about human relationships more than anything else.
In other words, more or less, how to get along with your wife, how to get along with your husband, how to get along with your boss, how to feel good about yourself, and more or less a self-realization. Would that be a fair statement?
Yeah, and let me just say that, you know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with trying to maintain good relationships, good human relationships with family, friends, and whoever. But this was an overemphasis. This was a preoccupation with human relationships. They were always wrapped in a theme of tolerance and diversity and unity, which was very common to the political atmosphere of that time with Clinton and some of the other liberals in office. The music in the church changed also.
How did the music change?
It was changed. Not only was a different music played with a different emphasis, but the way it was presented on Sunday morning was different. It looked and sounded more like a pop music concert than a worship service. Over the course of the year, I heard and saw things in that church I never expected to see in a Southern Baptist church. One event in particular, I think the lighted disco ball spinning over our heads on Sunday morning was a defining moment for me.
The lighted disco ball with the multiple reflectors, mirrors on it?
Just like you were in a nightclub in Las Vegas or something. It was absolutely amazing. I couldn't believe my eyes. They ran it during one of the big production numbers during the dedication service for the new worship center. It's no longer a church sanctuary. It's a worship center.
And, of course, as you noticed, we were doing away with the old hymns that talk about the blood of Christ and things of that sort, and getting into more of this sort of repetitive, almost mantra-like music presentation.
Oh, and more than that, it wasn't just getting rid of the hymns. They got rid of the hymnals. It was all the lyrics were put up on a big screen for everyone to see, and given all sorts of eye-catching graphics to watch, and film clips to see, and books to sell. Commercials for bands that would be playing, and it was amazing.
But these were Christian, I suppose. They were Christian music bands.
Well, yeah, that was the connotation, but they didn't. I mean, there was nothing reverent. There was nothing. There was nothing that resembled what I always needed for a worship experience myself. You know, there was just a lot of noise, a lot of razzle dazzle, a lot of animation.
What about the dress of the minister or the staff or the people? Did the dress of the people begin to change?
Oh, everything began to change. It used to be suit and ties for the men on Sunday mornings and lovely dresses and apparel for the ladies. And it became, it wasn't long before I just saw kids with young girls with low-cut blouses, mid-drift, showing tight jeans, low-cut jeans, ragged jeans, guys with the sagging pants and the tennis shoes, and they'd be bringing in a sandwich to eat
and so
on the front row. And I mean, it was just a totally different. It wasn't like being at church anymore at all. It was just like being at a concert or a movie theater or some place where you would expect to see entertainment.
So basically, the sort of the awe, the worship of God is gone. It's really more, we want people to be comfortable. We don't want them to be reverent necessarily, because that's sort of old-fashioned. We want them to be comfortable in this new church with this new message.
Well, exactly, because this this new atmosphere they're creating is designed to appeal to the lost, appeal to the unchurched Harry and Mary. It's designed to be less intimidating. We don't have all the Christian symbols. We don't have crosses. You know, we put a big screen projection system up over where a cross used to hang. Of course, we don't have stained glass. We take the pews out. We need comfortable theater seating and all the amenities that that accompany a big worship or a big entertainment complex. Bright lights, state-of-the-art sound systems, and all the things I personally worked with in the music industry.
Now, you actually were a music professional?
Yes, I played music professionally since before leaving high school, actually.
So you were well acquainted with certainly what was going on. This is more like a production rather than a church service.
Well, I don't know a whole lot about much, but I do know what entertainment is, and this was clearly entertainment.
But what about reverence for our Lord?
Well, reverence doesn't seem to be in the quotient any longer. It's worshiping a God that's predominantly love, a one-dimensional God, I like to call it.
But because isn't God love? Doesn't God love us? Or we're told, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. So certainly God is love, isn't he?
Yes, he certainly is. He certainly is love, but he's also justice.
And
he's also holy, and he's righteous. And he's a jealous God, and he has no tolerance for a church or a child of his being a harlot and joining in with the world and imitating the world and following the world in order to be loved and accepted by it. And that's exactly the agenda that today's 21st century church has taken.
I'll never forget one time a man who really taught me most of what I know about Christianity, Pastor Roy Kraft. I spent 9 years under his tutelage every Thursday or Tuesday morning at one of the local churches. And he was telling one day about going to a university and writing up on the bulletin board, talking to a small group of students, and writing on the bulletin board what the attributes of God were. He asked, what's the attributes? And somebody said God, and he writes God, and somebody said love, and then justice. And there was an Indian boy there who obviously was not a Christian, but he said vengeance. And so Roy wrote down vengeance, and he said, why do you say that? And the young man said, because God is only love. It is the ultimate triumph of evil. In other words, if there's no punishment for sin, then, of course, evil will flourish and will triumph. And I think that one of the big problems in the modern church is we've forgotten that God is a God of judgment and justice and punishment, as well as a God of love.
You know, there's definitely no fear of God. The Bible says time and again the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
But
if we have no fear of God, if God is just our buddy, he's just our pal, he's just a fellow we hang out with, and we can talk to him just however we want to, and act however we want to, and do whatever we want to, he's not much of a God then, is he?
Well, certainly the idea that we'd be very casual when we're dealing with the creator of the heaven and earth, who we should all just fall down on our knees and worship when we think about him, and we say, he's my buddy, and I can do whatever I want to because God loves me.
And I remember attending another church as I left that church and started looking around the area for a new church. We went into another congregation that was... It was like going from the frying pan into the fire, and the pastor, the service was rocking when we walked in there and sat down, and we just happened to sit down right next to the pastor. That was amazing. The only two seats left were up front and just happened to be right there, and I didn't know it was the pastor. So we sat down, and the place was just rocking, I haven't seen anything like that since playing arenas in different parts of the country. But when they got through and it came time for the pastor to present his message, he jumped up and ran out onto the stage, and he didn't have any shoes on. He just had his socks on, and he slid across the floor like Tom Cruise did in that movie some years ago. And of course the crowd just roared. They thought that was hilarious. And this is the kind of reverence that we have for God. When I left there, I thought to myself, you know, imagine what would happen to that room if Jesus Christ walked into that sanctuary. I thought to myself that, you know, the music would stop, the pastor would grow up and stop acting like a juvenile, and everyone would probably fall on their knees in trembling and fear and tears and be forever changed. And I think they'd all sober up pretty quick under those circumstances.
Amen. Well, I certainly agree with that. Well, then, how did it happen? You finally just left the churches you've been going to. Or did you express some concern about what was going on? Did you?
Well, I had objected to several things. The church started getting involved in parachurch organizations and Promise Keepers, and I could see some of the things wrong with that. But it hadn't really seeped into our church. We hadn't quite reached that stage of a concert format until we moved into our new building, and that's one of the things that happens is you secure a big bank loan from the money changers in order to do God's work, because you don't have the faith to be patient and wait for God to supply whatever it is you need to do His work. And they got the new building finished, and we just started seeing changes that over time that made me ask questions. And one afternoon, I was listening to a pre-recorded radio program hosted by John Loeffler, who had as his guest that day a man named Dean Gocher. I know you're familiar with. He was speaking on the Hegelian dialectic and the church growth movement and the changes. He described taking place in the church seemed to be exactly what was happening in my own church.
Well, could you explain the dialectic and how it is applied to the church? Because I think this is so vitally important, and most people don't even understand the dialectic. Actually, it was a concept put forward by Hegel, who was a German philosopher, and it was a means of how you would begin to change people and change society.
Well, the dialectic itself was actually, of course, Hegel himself didn't invent the dialectic. He had his version of it, of course, which he developed in the 1700s, which is what we call the Hegelian dialectic. But as someone has pointed out before, the first time the dialectic was used was actually by Satan himself in the Garden of Eden, when he told Eve, "Surely God hath not said, thou shalt not take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So it began questioning and dialoguing, trying to persuade through dialogue and the minimizing of absolutes, the doing away with absolutes and exchanging them for feelings and emotions and appetites and desires. But the dialectic, the Hegelian dialectic works like this. You gather a group, a diverse group of people, in a church setting would be, say, the lost and the saved, or it might be people from various religions gathering, from Muslim religion to Buddhists, Krishnas, what have you. And they might talk about certain biblical issues or certain religious issues or life issues, and you might have a Christian in a group say, well, the Lord says this about that, you know, thou shalt not. Well, then a facilitator is over the group, and a facilitator is basically a manipulator, and he has a predetermined outcome for that group. What he wants to do above and beyond anything else is keep the unity in that group. And the best way to keep the unity is to appeal to everyone's emotions and feelings and use peer pressure, because in a group, the last thing a member of a group wants to do is be rejected by that group. They want to be loved and accepted and be a part of that group. And so to do that, we exchange our feelings and emotions, and then if somebody disagrees with us, Scripture says thou shalt not steal, and another person says, well, I found that stealing isn't always wrong. It's okay under these circumstances or that set of circumstances, and then and so what happens is God's truth, God's absolute truth and commands get processed away, hence consensus process.
And the purpose of the facilitator is not to say God has said this and this is what the Holy Scriptures say, but how do you feel about this? And then, of course, what you end up is getting so confused that you really sort of lose sight of what God's statements are, God's laws are. Would that be a fair appraisal?
Yes, it would. It gets away from didactic teaching and proclaiming the truth to dialoguing it, feelings and emotions and opinions for the sake of consensus. And so we are transformed in a new direction gradually through a group setting.
And, of course, this is a standard psychological manipulative technique. These are worked out by transformational Marxists. We'll talk a little bit about Mr. Peter Drucker, who designed this whole thing. Used in corporations, used in business to manipulate people, now used in the church to manipulate Christians. We'll be back here in just a few moments with Paul Proctor. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening, Paul Proctor, and he is, of course, giving his personal experience of as he was in a church that suddenly began to change direction. And, of course, who can be against change if it's for the better? But, of course, if it's not for the better, who would support it? And what we're doing, of course, is getting away from the Word of God into a situation where we all feel good about ourselves and we feel good about one another, and the church is growing and prospering, and everything is fun. You don't feel guilty when you go to church. You feel good about yourself. And then, of course, they find your spiritual gifts and you sign the pledges, promising not to object to what they're doing. And they take you through 101 and 102 and 103. And this is all canned and planned. Well, you pick up the story there, Paul.
I'm sorry, Dr. Stan. I was distracted here looking at some notes.
All right, go ahead. Well, I was just saying that everything is planned. In other words, this is all sort of laid out. They know exactly how to go about doing this. And everything is based upon manipulation of the member of the church.
Yes, manipulation is the key. And they do it by way of our self-esteem. They want us to feel good about ourselves, as you mentioned. And so the way to do that is to never address the sin issue, to stay away from sin and repentance and anything that makes us feel bad about ourselves, because they don't want us feeling bad about ourselves, because that's too hard on the numbers. That's too hard on the lost and those people that we're trying to bring into the church. We want everyone to feel good about themselves. So we use music and psychotherapy and inflate everyone's self-esteem. And their self-esteem continually gets inflated as long as they support the consensus, as long as they support the group, as long as they play along. It's like go along to get along. I think one of my ex-pastor's famous lines he used over and over again was you can't be right with God and at odds with everyone else. And he seemed to constantly use this over and over again in order to maintain a false unity in the congregation and keep everyone in check.
Well, I think that, I mean, there's an element of truth in what he says. You can't be right with God. But, of course, who's to determine who's right with God and when we're doing God's work? That's, of course, it seems to me that a preacher who's suggesting that I'm doing God's work is really being very self-righteous. You wonder, is he really following the God of the Bible, or is perhaps he being misled and then misleading the congregation?
Well, it gets away from the individual convictions of the Christian. I mean, Jesus Christ stood alone and held the truth and was rejected for it, was punished for it, was crucified for it. The apostles, all of them, were that maybe John were beheaded and crucified because they stood up against the consensus, and they were at odds with everyone else, and this made them they were viewed as an unsavory bunch and uncooperative boat rockers and troublemakers, and that's what my ex-pastor was trying to was to head off and keep everyone together, keep everyone under the same group think.
Hold that thought right there, please, Paul. Well, Dr. Stan, I guess this evening is Paul Proctor, and he's commenting, of course, in the church he was in, that the whole idea was to get everybody behind the minister, not to allow any dissent, because if anybody dissented and began pointing out what was happening, they were obviously a troublemaker, they were rocking the boat, and they might actually capsize the boat. They were going a specific direction, and, of course, you could not allow any dissent. Would that be a fair statement?
Yes, it would be. You know, and Pastor Rick Warren seems to be having the greatest influence right now with his new book, The Purpose Driven Life. And
nobody ever comments who published that. Do you know who published it? It was published by Zondervan. Who is Zondervan?
Well, Zondervan is.
Rupert the Red Murdoch. Yeah. He was known as Rupert the Red when he went to a school, and he still people know him by that. He had a bust of Lenin on his counter, and he's one of these elitists who would rule the world. So why are the elitists pushing this whole philosophy? Why is it to get the Christians to go along with their new agenda? And you read some of the things Rick Warren is writing about, where this movement is going to be used to change America, to change the entire world. And they're, with all the Christians in this, afraid to speak out, being manipulated, this is going to transform America. And we can talk some other evening about what Rick Warren has said he's going to do. But he intends to use this technique, this movement, to alter America, of course, that's exactly what I'm sure Rupert the Red Murdoch, who company publishes The Purpose Driven Life, is absolutely wants to do.
Yeah, what happens here is that under the guise of bringing people to Christ and bringing them in the church, churching the unchurched, if you will, what happens is those in the church began pursuing the world to win its approval. That's what it's all about, is a pursuit to be loved. And the church is doing things now to be loved by the world, so that the world will find it attractive, and possibly stop by and see what's going on inside. Because if they like what's going on inside, and they like what they see, they like the people in there, maybe they'll like Jesus. And that's not the gospel. That's not presenting the gospel. But in Rick Warren's about Rick Warren's book, The Purpose Driven Life, the Baptist Press ran an article last September before last, introducing it to the public. And Aaron Curry of the Baptist Press reported that Rick Warren said his goal for writing The Purpose Driven Life was to help people develop a heart for the world.
Well, and how about a heart for God?
Yeah, see, he doesn't really say that, does he? He doesn't say develop a heart for the lost or reach the world for Christ. He says it's to help people develop a heart for the world. Now, this was a key statement. This is the very statement that he used. This wasn't something mentioned in passing. This wasn't a sideline to the main theme of the book. This was his expressed purpose for writing the book, was to help people develop a heart for the world, unquote. And as you know, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so that's what the church growth movement is all about, loving the world. And how do they do that? They do it by joining in with the world and bringing the world into the church.
In other words,
that's called evangelism.
Instead of really trying to make the world like the church, they want to make the church like the world.
Yeah, the Lord said, go out into the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, bring all the lost into my house and entertain them. And that's what Charles F. Spurgeon said. He said, we're not feeding sheep here, we're amusing goats.
All right, so basically, of course, this is the, I think, the most strangest movement to hit Christendom in many, many years. And I think that when you stop and realize that over 350,000 Protestant ministers and lay personnel have been through this indoctrination process, and literally tens of thousands of churches are going into this movement, I don't think this bodes well for Christianity, for evangelical Christianity. And very, very few people will speak out against it. They want to be liked. They want to go along with this. And after all, many of our major religious leaders are supporting this movement. But is it of God, or is it of perhaps some other source? Well, we'll be back here in a moment or two and to continue, and we'll actually welcome your calls here at Radio Liberty. All right, Paul, well, why don't you pick up the story from there?
Well, the church, I guess you could say the 21st century church is currently in repentance. but they're repenting of godliness, they're repenting of humility, reverence, temperance, biblical edification. They're even repenting of sanctification in order to, like we said, be more like the world and be more attractive to the world and help facilitate a change to spur numerical growth. But you know, the Apostle Paul said quite the opposite. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is not the same kind of transformation that the church is putting their seekers through in this day and time. Instead of purging holiness through pursuing holiness through obedience, we're pursuing happiness through a kind of group indulgence, and we've become pleasers of men instead of pleasers of God. We've bought into the notion that by pleasing men, especially groups of men and those in leadership, we are pleasing God, and that's not necessarily true. We've turned to the godless advice of men like Carl Jung and Sigmund Freud, rather than the Word of God, and we've gone so far as to make the salt of the earth the scum of the earth. See, the people that stand up with their absolutes and their convictions to object unbiblical behavior, they are the ones we alienate. They're the ones we shout down. They're the ones we shame and ridicule and put outside the church for the church's own good, because we want to keep that unity. We want to hold that unity at all costs, because unity is everything in the church growth movement. And one of the best quotes I've heard about this was, I think, from Adrian Russell, who said that he'd rather be divided by the truth than united by a lie. And unfortunately, that's what we're seeing a lot of today.
Have you looked into the part that Peter Drucker plays in this whole transformational concept?
All I know is that he is a business management guru who Hybels and Warren both look up to. I guess you could say he's a mentor of theirs, and I think there's a real strong connection. I believe their churches were funded early on by Drucker or his foundation.
Hold that thought in just a moment here. Well, Dr. Stan back here, and I guess this evening, Paul. Paul Proctor, and we were talking about Peter Drucker. Peter Drucker is a management consultant par excellence, coming over from Europe from the Austrian school. He's a transformational Marxist. He's working on how to transform people. And he, of course, developed a management technique, corporate management, how the corporate organization and corporate leaders could control people who work for them. And then, of course, they went from corporate management into the other aspects of management, and now they've targeted the church. It's all about church management and how the minister can then be taught to manage, manipulate, control the members of the church, not to bring them closer to God, not to certainly emphasize the typical Christian message, but, of course, to change their relationship to one another, to change their relationship to the church, and to form these little groups which everybody bonds into. And, of course, the last thing we would want would be to be forced out of that group because you dissented. So there's a real emphasis on preventing people from dissenting. Everybody sort of goes along with the consensus. Nobody rocks the boat. But, of course, we've lost sight of what church was really all about, haven't we?
Yes, we certainly have. There's no separation anymore. There's no we're not set apart anymore. We've become, just like the world, we've become self-centered rather than self-sacrificing. And we focus our attention now on God's blessings rather than his commands. We're blessing chasers. That's all I hear Christians talk about now and that's great to be grateful for God's blessings and so forth, but it's almost as if the relationship is about what you can get out of God instead of worshiping him for who he is and what he's done. We just love him for what he can give us, and that's a terrible reason to love someone. We don't talk about sin, we don't talk about repentance anymore, but just about God's love, as if love was the equivalent of tolerance. And but the Lord said it was obedience that measures one's love. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I don't know, we're just surrounded by wolves in sheep's clothing, preaching anything that'll sell and make the group bigger. And but the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:8, he said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I mean, you talk about intolerance. Now, Paul was intolerant, and he was intolerant of sin, and he had, just like Jesus, he had absolutely no patience for heresy and twisting the will and intent of Almighty God. And the church growth movement is basically powered by three things. It's powered by pragmatism, it's powered by pleasure, and it's powered by pride. They use whatever works or provides visible or measurable results. See, and that's pragmatism. They don't try to maintain or investigate what the will of God is. They investigate, assess, and try to reproduce what provides results. And that's pragmatism. To gratify the flesh and felt needs is pleasure. And that's essentially what they do. That's what all the comfy chairs, food courts, aerobics classes, I don't know, they've got 80. I think Saddleback has like 80 recreational type programs called ministries that basically address felt needs, and that's pleasure. And they do it to build a bigger and better group esteem, which is consensus.
But of course,
it's built on pride, if you will.
But doesn't this actually, of course, get everybody involved in the church and working in the church, and as your whole life sort of evolves around what's going on in the church, doesn't it?
Well, yeah, but we all know that the busier a person can get, so busy that he has no time for his personal relationship with God. He has no time for prayer. He's I suppose you can become a churchaholic just as well as you can become a workaholic, and be so busy playing church, practicing churchianity, that that you don't really have time for the things of God or studying Scripture or finding God's will. I mean, we don't worship anymore. I think we're just losing sight of what worship is. And as I understand it, worship is coming before the Lord as a holy and peculiar. The Bible calls the Lord's people a peculiar people. And that's one thing Christians today are deathly afraid of being, and that's peculiar. They don't want to be different from the world. They want to be just as hip and cool and savvy as the world. They don't want to be peculiar. But the Lord wants us, He wants a people that are His very own, that are set apart, a peculiar people. And we, when we go to worship, we should come in obedience, humility, reverence, repentance, and in faith, with an attitude of gratitude, to sing His praises, hear His word, glorify His name, and honor Him with all of our being for who He is and what He has done. Worship is not getting together with just anybody and everybody to party in Jesus' name and feel good about it yourself with intoxicating music and psychotherapy. It's a totally twisted idea of what God is, what worship is, and what our relationship with the Lord should be.
Amen to that. Well, I'm so deeply concerned what's happening to Christendom today. I never thought I would see this, a movement like this, sweep throughout the church with so little opposition, and actually with so many of the good ministers, I mean people who love the Lord, embracing this concept because they do not understand where it is really coming from or where it is leading. So, and what they've done is said, well, the old-fashioned religion really isn't applicable anymore. We want something that sells and is successful, and they've got something that sells and something that's successful. But I personally believe that many people who bought into this are going to spend eternity in hell. Well, right now, if you'd like to give us a call, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. Our guest is Paul Proctor. And if you'd like to comment, you would agree or disagree, I would love to hear from you. Paul, have you written anything? Do you have a website where people can get more information?
I write a column for newswithviews.com.
Is that Paul Walter?
Yes, Paul Walter's organization, newswithviews.com. And there I have an archive of articles that you can look through on a variety of topics. But because I feel so strongly about the church growth movement and believe that it is related to many of the changes going on in society today, there's a little bit of the church growth movement in many of the articles. There's so many aspects to it, so many things that, so many attributes and things about it that need to be addressed. I just kind of take one little item at a time and comment on it and maybe use some examples from current news stories and so forth to illustrate.
All right, that's newswithviews.com.
Newswithviews.com. Yes,
sir. All right. Well, Lorraine and Paul Walter do an excellent job, and many of the articles there on their website, I think, are outstanding. So this is, but you don't have any books or anything of that sort?
No, I've been, of course, as friends do, I've been encouraged to write a book about it, but, you know, there's some great books out there coming out, and some that John MacArthur wrote a book called "Ashamed of the Gospel" back as far as in 1992. There's some great material out there, but the changes are going by so fast. I don't know. It almost requires a weekly attention, a weekly treatment to it in order to keep up with all the changes that are going on.
Well, let me just comment for our listeners. We do have a wonderful video. It's called Diaprax in the Church, Dr. Robert Klink's analysis of what's really going on. Over 2 hours of video, very professionally done, a lot of great information. Are you acquainted with that at all?
Actually, I am. I had one of Bob's earlier videos that he was kind enough to send to me right after I first started writing about the changes in the church, and I just, for the longest time, his article on Diet Prox and the church was one of the first things I sent out to anybody with questions on it, and he emailed me the other day and said he was going to send me a copy of the new one that you were talking about, because he's got it. I think he had a DVD copy of it, but he said there's a lot of new things in it, and I consider him to be an expert on the subject, and a great place to find out new and up and coming information, and a lot of the behind the scenes information and data on the movement itself.
And so I certainly agree with it. We have a 4-tape set, a couple of interviews with Dr. Klink and then other people who've talked a great deal about this. I think one of them is Barrett Chose. It's called The Church Growth Movement, and then we ordinarily set out some of the material that Barrett has put together, and you can find them at your website at crossroad.to. That's crossroad.to, and we've actually put it into a pamphlet form, and we just send that out if somebody gets anything on the church growth movement, because it simply does an analysis of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And you must, I mean, the book reads so well, if your mind is not working, you'll be taken in. But if you understand what is really happening and you begin then checking the Bible references, you find out that what they do is they look for a Bible reference that agrees with their preconceived notion and has nothing to do with what the Scripture says. And they're simply twisting the Word of God to justify a geopolitical movement. That's really very, very disturbing.
Yeah, he begins somewhere in there by saying that first of all, it's not about you. But then he goes on to write a book that's all about me, and I mean, it's just me, myself, and I, and my impact on the world, and what God is, what purpose God has given me to do, as they see it. It's very. I don't know. I don't find it. I don't find anything helpful about deception and manipulation. And that seems to be just a continuation of the church growth movement.
And this is really what disturbs me so much, is it's all based upon deception. Initially, it starts out, and they don't want the people in the church to know what's really happening. So they sort of sneak up on them very gradually as the minister comes. Dressed, but a successive Sunday is just a little bit more formally, and then of course the music in the church changes, but it doesn't change all of a sudden overnight into the raucous, a rock band. It changes very subtly, and so many people go to these churches. They love the church. They love the people. They love, what they've learned there, and all of a sudden one day they wake up and they find out it's entirely different than it ever was before. And it happened so subtly, they didn't even know what had happened.
Gradualism is definitely the modus operandi there, which is the same as communism. It has to be, or socialism. Socialism has to be implemented slowly and gradually in order to take over a culture and a society. And this church growth movement is being introduced the same way. You go to the pastors.com website and there's a series of articles, 6 articles there, entitled How to Transition an Established Church. And they give you the blueprint for just exactly how they do it. I read it. They came out with them a few months ago, 2 or 3 months ago, began coming out with that series of articles. And I read them. I said, well, this is exactly what happened to my church.
Well, now, what's that website again?
It's pastors.com. That's Rick Warren's website. There is a saddleback.com or .net or .org, which is the church's website. But this pastors.com, as I understand it, is developed for pastors. That's where they go and find out the latest on the church growth movement, and they can get Rick's ministry tools and pick up on all the hows and how-tos and so forth from Warren, and keep abreast And I think download sermons that they can use at church. And it's just, it's become a primary resource for a lot of the CGM pastors these days.
And, of course, the thing is, it does work. I mean, you'll get more people in the church. You will certainly get more money in the offering plate. But are you really doing God's work? Or are we learning how to manipulate the people to advance an agenda of a man rather than of Jesus Christ? This is what bothers me. It almost as if Rick Warren is substitute for our Lord, and he is leading the church in the direction he wants it to go rather than the direction the Lord wants it to go. Obviously, he doesn't have enough confidence in the Lord to give the direction, so he has to pick this up following the dictates of Mr. Peter Drucker.
Yeah, it's he has a tendency to really twist scripture and use it out of context, and he uses many Bible versions and whichever one best says what he Rick Warren is trying to forward and trying to say, and it's an unfortunate thing, and to an illiterate Christian, they don't know the difference. They don't, and to a seeker, if it's somebody that hasn't received Christ and therefore received the Holy Spirit and has no discernment, he doesn't know right from wrong. He would be compelled to believe whatever Rick Warren said. He doesn't know to look up in the scriptures. He will just listen to what he says and take his word on it and listen to a New Age version of scripture like the Message or some particular version of scripture, the living Bible or something, and Rick can do whatever he wants to with scripture, and the poor unfortunate new Christian or seeker won't know the difference.
Well, do you think that the music plays an important part in determining the response of the audience?
Oh, it's huge. It's one of their, he himself says it may be some of the most important decisions they make revolve around music. He's quoted as saying he has a totally different attitude about music than the church did traditionally. He says that there's no such thing as Christian music; that there are only Christian lyrics. You know, implying that all music, any and all music, is acceptable for worship as long as the lyrics are quote unquote Christian, whatever that means. He says, I believe one of the major church issues will be how we're going to reach the next generation with our music. And that just, that stunned me when I read that. I mean, that's how, that's how important music is to this movement.
But
was it Kimberly Smith, that said, if they took the music away, would you still follow Jesus? And that's a question I would love to ask Rick.
Well, the thing is, as a musician, you recognize really the power of music, don't you, in influencing people's thought and emotions?
Oh, absolutely. You can music without lyrics can alter a person's mood tremendously. That's why you can play a classical piece or just a real nice melody can bring tears to your eyes. It has that kind of power. And to say to imply that music is somehow amoral, that it doesn't, that it doesn't teach anything, that it doesn't communicate anything, is absurd. And to say that there's no such thing as Christian music is in my estimation is ridiculous. But he's trying to reach the next generation, he said, with his music. But if that, what it made me think of is that if it's music that brings us to repentance and faith, then why didn't Jesus round up 12 top-notch musicians to be his disciples and just sing to us? It's because that's not what the gospel is about. That's not what the church was for. You know, we've got such a huge emphasis on music right now, in order to draw people in, that's what we're preoccupied with is music and feeling good And if you turn the volume up, your body releases endorphins and adrenaline, and it makes you high, and it makes you feel good. And because endorphins are released when you're they just have the capacity to give you a feeling of being high. I had people's musician friends would tell me that's the greatest high there is music, and music has that kind of effect. And
but of course this is not where we're supposed to get our experience from music, because this is a trick. We're supposed to get it from our relationship with the Lord. And of course, it seems to me that everything is experiential. You're going to hear this music. It's going to make you feel good about yourself, or you're going to get this adrenaline or endorphin rush. But that doesn't have anything to do with Christianity, although you may interpret it as such.
No, and if all you're interested in is helping people feel good about themselves, then they'll never know they're a sinner. They'll never understand that they're God's enemy until they surrender to Him. And that's the unfortunate. My pastor says you can't know you're saved until you know you're lost.
Amen.
But it's as if they're trying to bypass this completely, and just go, well, you know, Jesus loves you, and all you have to do is just go along with the group, and hey, you're saved. And I don't know. To me, it's more dangerous eternally for a person to think he's saved and never know any different than it is for a person who knows he's lost and has yet to receive Christ. And that, to me, seems to be the greatest damage, the greatest threat that this movement presents, is that it produces, and not all of them. I'm not going to go so far as to say all those that come to Christ out of the church growth movement are not Christians, but it deceives many into thinking they're saved just because they're loved.
And because, of course, they have said the little prayer that it says in the very beginning. But if that little prayer that you're supposed to read is not really associated with a tremendous emotional response, then nothing's really happened to you. You think you're saved, but you're the same old sinner you always were, except you don't acknowledge you're a sinner. Paul, we could go on for another hour, but we're out of time. I want to thank you so very much for being with us. Our guest has been Paul Proctor. If you'd like to get the material he's written, it's at newswithviews.com. And if you have any questions, of course, perhaps we'll have Paul back on another one of our programs. Paul, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
And do you have one last parting thought for our listeners?
Trust the Lord. Don't trust the words of men. That cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord.
Beautifully said. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Okay, well, this is Dr. Stan, and this is the second night in a row we've covered this subject. We're going to be probably not talking about it for a time, but I just had the opportunity to get Paul on. I thought his message is so important, especially going along with the message that we had last night. Christianity is under attack today, and I think it's about time that the Christian church, at least some people in the Christian church, spoke out. So the other things, of course, we want to remind you that Radio Liberty is listener-supported, and we're really dependent on those of you out there in the audience. If you believe that, as we do, that we're involved in a spiritual battle being fought on a political, ideological, cultural, economic, financial battlefield, we hope many of you will certainly want to seriously consider joining the Radio Liberty family of supporters. We hope that you go to our website at RadioLiberty.com, and you can pull down our December newsletter, which will tell you why the Supreme Court took God and prayer out of our schools. And now if you have your access to a computer, you can go to my website, RadioLiberty.com, and certainly look up the December 2003 newsletter. Or if you don't have access to a computer, we'd be glad to send you one free of charge. Just give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, and simply ask for a free copy of the newsletter. We'd be glad to get that to you. we hope that you'll go to our website, and of course you can listen to our programs there 5 hours every day, and you won't get much of anything accomplished. In addition, there are many archive programs there, sound programs you can listen to. You can pull down our past newsletters. You can pull down some of the things I've personally written on the Georgia Guidestones, the occult monument in Elberton, Georgia, or on the population control agenda, or so many other things, and feel free to copy them and circulate them. We ask you, of course, to pray for America. We ask you to pray for revival. We ask you to pray for our leaders and our ministers, but please remember to pray for my ministry of Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. If any of you out there know people who'd like to advertise on one of our programs, perhaps we could get the second hour. We'd like to if Tom Reed is willing, and of course if we can get the support from the people up there. But until tomorrow, we'll be back with you again. This is Dr. Stan saying good night, and may the Lord be with you. This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. We welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls. We have with us on the line right now from the Sacramento area here, the den of iniquity in Northern California, Randy Thomason. Hi, Randy. How you doing?
Dr. Stan, it's always good to be introduced by you and hear your voice. Hello.
Tell us what's going on up there in Sacramento. Have they got that budget just pretty well straightened out?
You make me laugh. No. Basically, Schwarzenegger and the Democrats are not really dealing anymore. The Democrats, who are the majority party, supported him putting the $15 billion bond on the ballot, which is Prop 57. Schwarzenegger is spending his time telling reporters of newspapers and TV and radio stations, and he spoke to them earlier today, saying, I want to see this on the front page of every paper tomorrow. I'm going to look for it, and he called the reporters sexy and tried to make them laugh. Isn't that interesting?
Right. Well, of course, you'd like to be a leader, but, you know, you can't be everybody's friend when you're the leader. You have to lead. And you've got to be able to make some tough choices. You know, one of the most interesting things I was reading this morning, an analysis of what has happened in the job market in California. Everybody's saying, well, you know, this is just a temporary little thing and things are going to get better. Well, it was pointing out that if you lost your job in the last couple of years and you got another job, your income, on average, is down 40%. In other words, if you had a job before that I paid you $100,000, now you have a job that pays you $60,000. If you had a job that I paid you $60,000, now you have a job that pays you about $40,000. So the average individual in California had a serious cut in his pay if he had lost his job and had to get a new one. Across the country, the average is 21% decrease in salary with the new jobs. And I think that we're just beginning to see this whole movement towards lowering the living standards of the average American citizen. But of course, they can't let the American people know that that's the real agenda behind what's going on today. So we have to believe it has to do with maybe the wicked terrorists or the recession. But the recession's going to be over, and I'd like to suggest that America will never again be as it was a few years ago, because there is an organized effort with this vision of globalization to redistribute the wealth of the American people, and that process is well on the way today.
Yeah, so, the economic picture in California is changing, and of course we say, well, what's the question? Well, how to improve it? Well, what's the answer? Well, the correct answer is, do not increase government spending. Do not take more money from people's pockets and put it in the government coffers. Do not go more into government debt. I'll tell you what I think is going to happen, Dr. Stan. I'll tell you what I think needs to happen. I think Prop 57 needs to be defeated, and I'll tell you why.
Now, this is going to be the $15 billion bond deficit,
right,
which they say if we don't get this through, it'll be chaos.
He called it Armageddon. Well, no, actually, it'll be an embarrassment to Schwarzenegger if it doesn't pass, but here's what's going to happen. He's going to deal with reality, and he's going to either make deep, Tom McClintock-type budget cuts, or he's going to raise taxes. Now, with the $15 billion bond costing the average family in California about $1,600 over 9 years to pay off, a bond is more expensive than a tax in the long run. Now, I'm very much anti-higher taxes, and I'm not saying that's what should happen, but I'm saying that Schwarzenegger has pledged in his words, not in his writing, but in his words, that he will not raise taxes. He was endorsed by the Howard Jarvis Taxpayers Association. And I think that he cannot raise taxes and get reelected by the 70% of conservatives who voted for him last fall. I think he will be forced to make the Tom McClintock-type budget cuts where we cut out every strip of fat from the government, and guess what? We get a better society because government is not calling itself God and Savior. Government is put in its place, and people will be dealing with an economy that doesn't have the government being like a sucker on a fruit tree, soaking up the money and wasting it. I think that the defeat of Prop 57 means that we get the cuts in the government fat that Schwarzenegger should have been pursuing. But this may force his hand.
Well, I think the interesting thing is using Argentina as an example. The Argentine government really had a very prosperous society. The peso was tagged to the dollar, and everything was fine, except that the Argentine government was wasting money, was doling it out to all of its friends, and everybody was on the take, and everybody had a fat job and well-paying job, and they had more people working for the government that there was just no reason for it at all. Till finally the economic crisis came and the whole thing collapsed, and they destroyed two-thirds of the value of the peso, and the people who bought their bonds have been impoverished, and the people who believed the government would never cut the relationship between the peso and the dollar lost, and they've certainly done away with the middle class. Now, the same thing could happen here in America. Don't kid yourself, it couldn't. I agree with you. I think that the bond issue should be defeated, and the reason for it is if we don't make those cuts now, that later we're going to end up just like Argentina did,
right,
without a middle class.
Gone. Yeah, it's going to be real interesting. Do we have 3 minutes for me to give you the rest of the news?
You have 3 minutes, so I'll give you even 4 minutes.
Okay, I'll set my watch. Now, on abortion, we had a vote last Thursday where there was a resolution on the floor of the State Assembly to celebrate abortion. And how it worked is nearly, well, all Democrats present voted to celebrate abortion, and nearly all the Republicans opposed this ridiculous, horrible measure. Four Republicans abstained. But what a difference between the parties on this issue. And I think that's a difference to preserve, and it was encouraging to see more Republicans speak up to say, let's not celebrate abortion in any way, and Democrats claiming they weren't pro-abortion. That happened as thousands of pro-lifers were at the Capitol and putting pictures of babies out, because this is the truth. Life in the womb, we were all there once. The pro-life ethic is growing. Secondly, how do we encourage that ethic? Well, having pro-life license plates on our cars might help. This is an issue that's been ruminating for a few years. How come the Sierra Club has its license plates to say, save the trees? How come there's these license plates, but there's no Boy Scout license plate allowed in California? There's no Choose Life license plate in California like they have in Florida? Well, there's a bill called AB 477, which just passed the Assembly floor this week, carried by Assemblyman Ray Haynes, a very smart maneuver to take the license plate issue, approval issue, out of the hands of the legislature and into the Department of Motor Vehicles, and you get a fairer shot there, and that could result in Choose Life license plates all across California next year.
Okay.
That's very encouraging. The third and last thing, Dr. Stan, is our organization has just sent the Marriage Protection Pledge to all the candidates on California's ballot. Hundreds of candidates are being asked to pledge to protect all the rights of marriage for a man and a woman. The responses are starting to come in. We're going to post this information on our website, SaveCalifornia.com. But if you want legislators and you want candidates and elected officials who will protect marriage, now is the time to call your local candidates for state assembly, state senate, and Congress, and even for U.S. Senate, and say, I want you to sign the Marriage Protection Pledge. That's the direction we're going, and we're going to shape a pro-marriage majority in this state, in the legislative body, to reflect where the people are.
All right. Sounds like a great idea. Anything else you want to bring out?
Well, I think that's about it. And that's, we'll end in less than 30 minutes, but visit our website, SaveCalifornia.com. We sign up for free email updates, and again, we've got some time here to raise the flag of what is right. After the recall, some people went to sleep. We've got to continue the activity, and just like you're talking about, there's some bad stuff that can occur unless some significant reforms are made. We need people's involvement in order to make those significant reforms.
Amen to that. Thank you so much. Our guest has been Randy Thomason for Campaign for California Families. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
All right, let's go to Brad Dacus, of course, from the Pacific Justice Institute. Hi, Brad.
Hello, how you doing?
I'm doing just fine. How about you?
Oh, just fantastic. I'm the happy father of a newborn little girl named Amy.
Oh, that's wonderful.
So I'm very excited about that, and very much on cloud nine. So,
and but, you know, it's really one of God's miracles when you see a new one come into the world, and you realize this little tiny thing eventually is going to be herself a mother, and then a grandmother, and then a, you know, we go through these life cycles, and it's amazing, of course, to realize that this is not something that we do. This is what God does.
Right. It is a miracle, and she's a real joy, and it's an inspiration to the work that I'm doing and the work of the Pacific Justice Institute as we prepare for the future, and especially dealing with children and children's issues. We had a nice victory just recently in Roseville, it's in Northern California, outside of Sacramento, in this school district. Dr. Stanley, the school district was going to adopt a policy to allow little girls, teenage girls, to leave campus and have abortions without parents knowing about it. We were contacted about it. We weighed in on it, testified, provided our legal opinion on the matter, and I am pleased to announce that the majority of the school board decided to reject what was being pushed by the teachers union activists and instead decided with the parents, and they adopted a policy saying that parents have to give written consent for a child to leave campus for medical purposes unless it's a medical emergency. So that was a nice victory for parents.
Great. Well, of course, I'm glad you're on the front lines of this battle. And in many ways, it's a defensive battle until we can get, you know, enough people on our side. But it's great to know that you're actually able probably to save a certain number of lives by doing exactly what you're doing. Now we need to rally the people to the cause of Sydney doing away with abortion, at a, not by the federal, but on a state-by-state basis, and, of course, taking back the protection that should be given to every life, both born and unborn.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And so we intend to work real hard this year with the school districts up and down the state, because we're getting contacted by them, stating that, you know, by school board members and others saying that they're being challenged and pressured by groups like the ACLU to change their policies so that young teenage girls can have these surgeries without parents knowing about it, and all the ramifications without parents knowing about it. Well, we're hoping to enlighten many school board members to the problems with that and the legal issues that are involved with them making that wrong decision.
Well, that's really wonderful, and it's sort of exciting to know. Is there any other major issue you'd like to tell our listeners about before we let you go?
Just that one, I think, for now, and we're just to encourage people to take a look at our webpage and to sign up to get our press releases at pacificjustice.org, pacificjustice.org. We talk a lot about our cases, what we're actually doing in the courts, and really weighing in on, and I think people really find it interesting, and if we can ever help in any way, they should always feel free to give us a call at our toll-free number, which is 888-305-9129, 888-305-9129. We do our work completely without charge.
God bless you. Thanks so much, and give my best to your wife.
Oh, likewise, and thanks. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Appreciate it.
Okay, fine. That was Brad Dacus from the Pacific Justice Institute, doing a wonderful job of representing our interests there. And, of course, both he and Randy are deserving of our support. Well, right now, then, on the line is John Spring, and John is a geographer. John has his own radio program in Southern California. Of course, to get rid of him, they sold the station, but I understand you're on another station now. Is that right?
No, that's true, Dr. Stan. We're now on KSPA, which is 1510 on the AM dial, and our transmitters are based in Ontario, California.
All right, fine. And how many watts do you have there?
10,000 watts during the daytime when we're on from 4 to 5 p.m. on Sundays.
Okay, fine. That's a good size, powered station. So I think it's exciting that at least there is a voice down there in the valley. Do you get down as far into Los Angeles itself?
Well, we hope to eventually. Currently, there is a restriction on the station's transmitters. So it's just a directional antenna within the Inland Empire primarily. But we do have the potential of covering most of L.A.
All right, fine. So I'm glad you're there because the people need to hear the truth, and they're sure not going to get it through the regular channels, because many years ago, a group of wicked people set out to take over control of the media so they could control what the American people think. And anybody doubts that that's really happened, we have a wonderful article written by the Ombudsman of the Washington Post, Mr. Richard Harwood, back in 1993, October of 1993, where he talks about the control of the media. In fact, the media, he lays it right out, is controlled by members of the Council on Foreign Relations who do not report on the news, they make the news happen. Do not report on legislation. They make legislation happen. Why? Because they control what the people think. They control what the legislators do, because no legislator wants to know that if he votes a certain way, he's going to be attacked by both the conservative and the liberal aspects of the media.
That is so true, Dr. Stan. And there is one thing I'm going to bring to your attention this evening regarding the topic of globalization, and that will be the world map that was drawn by Maurice Gomberg back in 1941, the so-called Gomberg map of the new world order, basically, or the new moral world order. And it's rather frightening in that this was drawn up before Pearl Harbor, 2 months prior to our entry into the Second World War, and yet they had more or less designated the post-war regions, the regions that were to follow the end of the Second World War, And basically, we have not yet reached all of those goals, fortunately for us, but it certainly is a warning as to what is going to come. For example, there is now a European Union, which was more or less predicted by that map. There was a region of China, which basically came very close to what we have now, except that it also included Korea, Thailand, and Indochina, as well as Malaysia. And, of course, those were all hot spots in previous years. And as for North America, it was all to become basically a consolidated United States of America for the future. But, of course, it would be an entirely different type of nation. It would not have the sovereignty of our current United States, nor would it have our constitutional government or leadership.
Well, now, is this then to extend into Central America?
Correct.
And, of course, this is really what this fast-track legislation is really all about. It
yes.
is, first of all, to have no tariff barriers for this northern hemisphere, including Central America and then Mexico, Canada, the United States. Once you have the tariff barriers down, then, of course, you begin talking about how much more efficient trade would be if we had a common currency and then a common government. And then, of course, we soon have the same freedoms which are guaranteed for the peasants in Mexico.
Absolutely.
And what people don't really understand is we have one thing that protects the American people, and that is our Constitution, and there are people who are dedicated to its destruction, and an example would be a Mr. Richard Gardner, a Rhodes Scholar, a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, a good friend of Bill Clinton's, who was appointed ambassador, I think, to Spain under Bill Clinton, but he was an ambassador, whether it was to Spain or not, I can't be absolutely certain. But Richard Gardner, writing in Foreign Affairs magazine in April of 1994, talked about how we would have to do an end run around the Constitution, because after all, they wouldn't be lawbreakers, so they would do an end run around it, and then we would take away our sovereignty through international treaties like the World Trade Organization, the General Agreement on Tariff and Trade, and of course, the Law of the Sea. All of these things are planned, and they've been planned for a long time by this small group of people who have no loyalty to America, but are dedicated to this international or global dream, the New World Order, the New World Religion.
Yes, Dr. Stan, I apologize. A moment ago, I should have described North America. You see, most of us just think of North America as including just Canada and the U.S., but it also includes Greenland, the Caribbean, Mexico, and Central America, as well as Panama, which is sometimes considered as a separate entity. And all of this is basically North America. And with the forthcoming Central American Free Trade Agreement, or CAFTA, which is the stepping stone to the FTAA, the Free Trade Area for the Americas, this is perhaps even more dangerous, and this is what's currently being negotiated right now by our U.S. government. And the reason that it is so serious is because this will solidify trade throughout most of North America. And as you pointed out, we will, once we have arrived at trade agreements, just as they have over in Europe, for example, they began with Benelux, which was essentially Belgium, the Netherlands, and Luxembourg. Then they had the Common Market, and then the European Economic Union, and then, of course, this led to the European Union. And the same thing is likely to occur here within the not-too-distant future if CAFTA does get approved by Congress. But what is perhaps even more alarming about this situation, as you pointed out earlier, Dr. Stan, is that for Canada and the United States to merge with Latin America, we're merging essentially with third-world nations, unlike the economies of those in Europe, which are much lower here in the Western Hemisphere, and so our standard of living would be depleted, as well as our economic and political freedom.
But, you know, it's so difficult for the average American to realize that there really are people in key positions of both political parties who have no loyalty to America but to this internationalist dream, and what they're doing is not accidental. They know exactly what they're doing. It's all a matter of deceit and deception. The one thing they cannot tolerate and they will not allow is for the American people to understand what's happening. And that's why they employ people like Rush Limbaugh and Bill O'Reilly and Dan Rather and Tom Brokaw to talk about all sorts of other things, but never get to what the real issues are. And the effort of globalization is in part and parcel of this movement to lower the living standards of the American people. And boy, they're well on the way, as I commented earlier, before we had you on the program, John. A recent article I just read this morning pointed out that here in California, if you lost your job the last couple of years and got a new one, why, the chances are you have 40% cut in salary. And this is universal. On average, salaries for new jobs in California fall in 40%. Across the nation, it's 21%. But in California, I think there's only two states that have a larger fall in income, and with a fall in income, as they fall in living standards, and I'd like to suggest you haven't seen nothing yet. This thing is going to continue until we will soon have the same high living standards of the Mexican peasant living in the jungles of the Yucatan Peninsula.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. I would prefer to say low living standards, extremely low living standards, and dropping to that level. There's one thing that you did bring about, and that is once we got NAFTA, basically, the North American Free Trade Agreement, we started to see a drop in the wages of American citizens, especially the high-paying jobs. We also noticed an increase in illegal immigration, mainly from Mexico.
Although NAFTA was supposed to actually cut off that immigration because they were going to be so much better off in Mexico, they wouldn't want to come up here. And, you know, they lied to us because it actually had increased the immigration.
Yes. And the reason that immigration increased, Dr. Stan, is because those of us who studied that issue beforehand knew very well that this would reduce the economy of Mexico as well, especially the small businesses in Mexico that were basically the backbone of the economy of the Mexican nation. And the small businesses hardly exist anymore in Mexico. And so you basically just have a very affluent upper class and a peasant class and very marginal middle class,
but
if
this,
any.
This is really what they've always really had in Mexico. It may be more accentuated than it has been in the past. But the ruling class, the people from the PRI, for the political party that ruled there for 50 or 60 years, and then, of course, a small middle class, a powerful military and police, and then, of course, everybody else a peasant. But this is exactly what they intend here. Now, how can I say that? Because this is what Plato wrote about. Plato wanted a ruling class, a massive military, and then, of course, everybody else indentured, everyone else really more or less a serf. And, of course, all women belonging to all men, the children belonging to the state, the men having no wives at all. And, of course, this is what we're seeing in America with the progressive breakdown in morality, the government being responsible for the children. They closed down a daycare center in Santa Cruz here within this last week because the woman around the daycare children actually had the audacity to yell at a child. That was one of the things she was accused of. She yelled at a child. And not furthermore, she said to them, "How do you ever expect to be able to get into kindergarten acting the way you do?" Oh, what a terrible thing to say to a child, to destroy his self-esteem by being critical of the fact that it was not paying attention or doing anything right. And this is the madness, what's going on. But, you know, with this, I really believe we are moving away from the traditional society we've had with a large, secure middle class into this two-tiered system with the military acting as the adjudicator between the new ruling class and then the impoverished population. And it's coming. The American people aren't going to like it, but when the dollar collapses, when they've lost their savings and their pensions and their annuities and everything that they thought they had security in, and suddenly they realize, of course, there is no security at all in a monetary system that is doomed to destruction.
Yes, and people believe that by investing in gold that they're going to be secure, not realizing that the federal government at the drop of a hat can basically confiscate all of the gold owned by private citizens. But, Dr. Stan, the most important thing we need to share with our listeners is that they must all act now. I wrote a letter to my congressman, or at least I should say I called my congressman's office 2 weeks ago, and I received a letter response from him regarding CAFTA. And he did not even mention CAFTA in his response. He just referred to FTAA and what a wonderful agreement this would be. And right now, we need to urge everyone listening to this program to contact their congressman or congresswoman and tell them how important it is not to approve CAFTA, the Central American Free Trade Agreement, because this is basically all we need to do to destroy our nation and our sovereignty, because basically we have created the necessary requirements for economic trade, and that will lead to a new nation of North America, basically.
And basically, of course, there will be unbridled immigration. This is what people don't understand. The reason we have so many illegals here now is not because we can't guard our borders, but because the leaders of both political parties want to change us from a Judeo-Christian republic into a multicultural authoritarian society. And that's why you can't have a multicultural society unless you bring in all these people. This is why they blocked at every turn efforts to have an English-only language. This is why they blocked the immigration people from doing anything. Or when people are arrested here for being here illegally, they're usually told to report for hearings. And my goodness, you know, a lot of these people don't show up for the hearings. They just disappear. Can you imagine somebody committing a crime and you tell them, well, you be sure to appear in court, you know, because if you don't, why you're going to be in trouble, knowing full well that 95% of the people never appear for the trials. Do you think they're stupid? Of course not. They know exactly what they're doing. There's just one thing. They don't want the American people to know that the immigration crisis is not accidental. It's created, and it's all part of this globalization process, a massive influx of people now, and then, of course, we'll unite all of North America into a one society. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. Our guest this evening, of course, is John Spring. If you're out there in the listening audience, you have a question or comment, you agree or disagree, give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. Maybe you think immigration is great. Or maybe you say, well, gee, what are we going to do? We've got these 8 to 10 million people here. They're here illegally, but some of them are children who've been born here. They're American citizens. Oh, you know, we've got to do something. But nobody ever wants to give the logical explanation, or nobody wants to tell the American people that what's happening is not by accident, but by intent. So you pick it up from there, John.
Very much by intent. That's why I was alluding to the Gomberg map earlier, because really, that's a good way to go back to the future. Unfortunately, this is something that's been kept from the American public for nearly 50 years, and now we're beginning to find a little bit of evidence that, yes, indeed, that map that was produced more than 60 years ago is certainly coming into becoming reality.
Now, who is Gomberg?
Maurice Gomberg, as far as I know, was a Marxist who somehow was affiliated with the Roosevelt administration. I've tried to do a lot of research on him. There's been some write-ups by the Polish people. But other than that, I've seen very few articles actually about Maurice Gomberg himself. So if anyone out there is able to read Polish, I will still provide them with material that I have acquired from the Internet about Maurice Gomberg. But unfortunately, it's not in the English language.
Well, how did you get the map, and where did it come from? How do we know it's authentic?
Well, one of our mutual friends, Bernadine Smith, asked if I had ever heard of the Gomberg map, knowing that I'm a geographer, and I had to confess my ignorance. And so she sent me a copy of this map, and it appeared to be very authentic from my standpoint. And later on, I came across some other literature on the Internet which strongly suggested that indeed this was a map that was drawn up of the world prior to our entry into the Second World War. And what is so interesting, Dr. Stan, practically every region of the world is going to more or less come about very closely to what was designated on the Gomberg map more than 60 years ago. It's just amazing. It's a warning, basically, and I feel that if we can study this map and understand why it was drawn up in the manner in which it was, that perhaps we can prevent some of these man-made catastrophic political moves being made in the future.
Well, I certainly think that we have to get people to understand. We have to get them aware of the fact that there really is a master plan that is being followed right to the utmost detail. And it's just simply, how do we reach that many people, enough people to make a difference? Well, I want to announce this evening that Radio Liberty is going to be going on to shortwave in the evening. Now, we already do out 2 hours of shortwave in the afternoon, and our evening programs are going to be on shortwave and satellite, as well as internet, and the stations will already pick us up. And then we're hoping to get a lot more stations to pick us up as we bring the information that you're not going to get elsewhere. So if any of you out there would like to help or contribute to what we're doing, we'd certainly appreciate hearing from you. But we feel it's absolutely essential. I don't know any other way to reach large numbers of people who are out there, you know, other than by shortwave. And the beauty of shortwave is that we will pick up all of the United States, but we will be able to pick up the people here on the West Coast from 8 to 10 and Mountain Time from 9 to 11. And these are excellent times for listening and getting educated. All we have to do is get people to know we're here, get them a shortwave, and get them started to listen. And once we can convince them we're not simply lunatics or escaped from one of the local institutions, after a while, they may begin to fear that we really are telling the truth. And what John is saying is absolutely right. Everything that is going on is part of a master plan laid out long ago, and the ultimate goal, the New World Order, the New World Religion. Well, if you're out there and you have a question or comment, 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295.
Dr. Stan, I was just curious as to what frequencies on shortwave we can reach you at.
We'll be at 5.745 megahertz. That's an excellent low frequency. And at that time of night, Hawaii should have excellent reception here on the West Coast. That's 5.745 megahertz. That program will be from 8 to 10 every evening. Now, of course, when you're on the East Coast, it's 11 to 1. But, you know, on the East Coast, people are different than on the West Coast. And some people back there really are still up and around. You go into New York on, you know, at midnight, and the streets are full of people.
That's so true.
And so hopefully this will have an impact there, but I'm primarily going to be targeting the western half of the United States. But this is exciting to me, and of course you'll be a frequent guest on our programs, John, and part of this exciting move, because if we don't reach the people now, who's going to? And of course, if not now, when?
That's true, and I don't think we have too much more time to start turning things around, basically. Time is a very rare commodity, not working in our favor unless we wake up the American people in time. And I don't expect that we will wake up everyone, but hopefully if we wake up enough dedicated Americans, we can make a difference. Just like CAFTA, for example, we need to write to our letters. But Dr. Stan, if just you and I contact our congressmen or women, that's not going to do very much. Because all of our listeners' concerns are just as important as ours, if not more so, because of the sheer numbers. So we must get out this word at once about CAFTA, the Central American Free Trade Agreement, for example. And as Dr. Stan pointed out, these are things that have been going on for decades now, but the problem is they've been kept from the American public. Because if the American public knew what was actually going on, we would be outraged. The more they can keep away from us, the easier it is for them to go along with their plans without any resistance.
Well, you know, I think the hardest thing, John, is for the average American to realize that people like Bill Clinton, and George W. Bush know exactly what's going on. But how effective it is to have a war going on over the Middle East and we focus our attention on that while we're losing our freedom here at home, not only that, but we're losing our national sovereignty. And, of course, CAFTA is simply part of this movement of transferring our wealth, certainly the World Trade Organization and the building up of our factories over in China. And I think what people don't really understand is the plan is that industrial production will be shifted from the United States and the Western Hemisphere into China and into India. And they know that 10 years from now, that is going to be where the center of production is going to be. So what are the Americans going to do? Who are we going to be able to produce for? And we're not going to have an industrial base. So if we don't have an industrial base, how long will we be better off than the peasant living in Central America? Certainly we're going to lose our edge as far as food production once we cut off our subsidies for our food production.
Yes.
So we'll be importing food rather than exporting food. We'll be importing fixed goods rather than exporting fixed goods. And, of course, how are we going to pay for it if our dollar collapses? What we're looking at is the impoverishment of the American people, the destruction of the middle class, and a situation very similar here to what exists south of the border. But then what would you expect if there was a just God to do? Would you expect that he would simply ignore what's going on? Or would he do everything he could to bring this nation to its knees with a vain hope that maybe somehow the American people might turn back to him?
Well, you would hope that there is a just God, as I believe and you believe, but America has been living in sin for too many decades now. And to be quite honest, I don't know if God's in a position to grant mercy to America anymore. So I think we have to really repent and really acknowledge God and really fear and respect him and bring him back into our lives. This is the basic problem that we're having in America. We have gotten so far away from God that we've kept him out of our lives. We've kicked him out of our schools, almost out of our churches, by the mannerism that goes on nowadays in so many churches. And, of course, within our government, as you pointed out on one of your programs, Judge Moore's Ten Commandments were removed from his courthouse facility, and yet in the nation's capital there are still a few religious artifacts and monuments that we can still honor and respect. But for some reason, outside of Washington, it seems that things of this type are taboo.
You know, it's very interesting. That in the Jefferson Monument, and you've heard this quotation before, but I think it needs to be repeated. There, engraved in beautiful marble on this most beautiful of all the monuments there, are these
yes.
words, God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. But can the liberties of a nation be secure when the conviction has been forgotten that liberty is a gift of God? I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and his justice cannot sleep forever. Well, I am just waiting for the ACLU to be there and demand that they tear that out. After all, it mentions God and justice, but I would remind our listeners that his justice will not sleep forever. We've got Jim calling from Santa Cruz. Hi, Jim. How are you doing?
Great, Stan.
Yeah, it's good to hear you.
Yeah, it's good to hear you. Glad you're back on the radio and everything's going well.
Oh, well, you know, you didn't think that major surgery would keep me away from this microphone, did you? I was only away for about 7 days.
That's good. Well, I was really concerned at first. I didn't know what it was, you know, and I thought it was something serious.
Well, no, it was just a major surgery.
Well, at least it wasn't a stroke or
Well, that's the thing you always worry about when you go into surgery. But no, I think God probably has something for me to do for a few years, and as long as he gives me a breath, I'll be here.
Right on, Stan. More power to you.
All right, did you have a question or comment?
Yeah, just a brief comment, you know. You know, and trying to show people that there's something wrong, you know, sometimes I think that even some basic logic, you know, may get their attention, you got the federal deficit, you got the trade deficit, you got jobs going overseas, you got increased Social Security liabilities, right? Because an unprecedented number of people are going to retire.
Yeah.
And, of course, you know, anyone who's informed knows how the federal government runs the Social Security fund. And then you got Bush who wants to go to Mars, right?
Well, I would like him to go to Mars.
Like
it would do
him.
Far less danger to America on Mars than he's doing right now.
Right, yeah. Yeah. But when you take these five factors that I've talked about here and you add them up, they add up to bankruptcy.
But well, you didn't even mention the war.
And then there's the war. That's six. So, I don't know. When I look at these trends here, I see bankruptcy.
You're absolutely right.
And it's dangerous. I mean, it's scary. And, you know, I hope that people can see this, you know.
Well, you know, within the last 2 weeks, the International Monetary Fund came out with a report expressing their concern, and they were concerned about what's happening in Argentina or in Brazil or Venezuela. They were concerned about what was happening in the United States. And they said exactly what you're saying, the massive deficits, the massive spending, all of these things threaten the very stability, not only of the American economic system, but the entire world. And the only thing that's keeping the world going right now is America's excessive spending, spending money we don't have, going further into debt. And the only way, of course, if you study the Quadrati cycle, the only way, of course, to get this cured is to allow the whole thing to collapse, to do away with the debt, and start in all over again. And the longer you put it off, the more terrible is going to be the suffering in the end.
And yeah. Jim and Dr. Stan, I might add that we have tremendous debt with China. There are many homeowners that do not realize that their mortgages are actually owned by the communist Chinese. I know that sounds hard to believe, but China is now in the finance business here in America, basically.
Now you mean they're actually buying up loans, or they have some companies that are doing that? Because most of the loans
yes.
are, you know, owned by Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae.
Well, they're into the Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae.
Well,
yeah, they buy up all their
stock
bonds
in them,
and stuff.
Those are government corporations, but maybe they own stock in those.
They do indeed.
Well, they sell bonds, right?
Right.
And they probably buy all those bonds.
Right, they sell stock and bonds, right.
So,
but
yeah,
they also have loan companies which they control.
Okay.
So it's very possible that many homeowners throughout America are unaware that their loans are actually controlled and owned by the Chinese.
Well, you know, this a frightening thing, John, is that so many people, a couple of years ago when they were just giving it such a good rate, you know, to mortgage your home and go ahead and buy that new ski boat or buy that whatever you wanted to, you know, go ahead and
yep.
spend the money. And that's all well and good, except you've got to make monthly payments on those loans. And what happens if you lose your job? Or what happens if you lose your job, get a new one, and you got a 40% decrease in income? We're going to have an awful lot of people are going to lose their homes before this is over. And it's times like this when property goes from weak hands to strong hands. And by weak hands, I mean people like you and me. And by strong hands, I mean the international financiers and perhaps even the Chinese communist financiers you're speaking of.
Yes.
Okay. Anything else you want to say, Jim?
That's all, Stan. Thanks a lot, you guys, for trying to get the word out.
And, Jim, just keep talking to people, trying to get them to understand that you're absolutely right. We are on the edge of a financial abyss.
Yep, we're going that way.
In fact, there was an article recently, the $44 trillion abyss. It was actually based upon the study that was done by Paul O'Neill when he was still Secretary of the Treasury, and he hired a couple of economists to see where we were going to go and how soon we were going to be there. And pointing out the amount of money that, of course, is we're already committed to for Social Security, for the baby boomers, and there is no money. We've already spent it. It's part of the national debt. And, of course, the amount of money is going to be have to be paid out in Medicare. And they know Medicare is going to go bankrupt. There's just no way it can survive. They are actually, of course, these economists said that within 10 to 15 years, we would be looking at a $44 trillion deficit, in other words, owe the money the government owed, with no possible means of paying it back. And at that point, the only way that thing they could do would be to raise the income tax to about 60%. 60%, that's what they're talking about, and then, of course, extend the age of retirement and benefits. And
yeah,
this is the only thing we could do. I mean, how many people would work if they're paying 60% out in taxes? And I'd suggest they're not going to be very many people in the labor field either.
No. Well, not at the rate they're exporting industries. They're, you know, even the way we create our wealth to finance everything, it's all being exported.
Right.
Yes, it is.
You know? And I guess one last thing I'd like to say is that, you know, there is a group of people in this country who are profiting from this state of affairs, or it wouldn't be that way.
You're absolutely right.
So somebody's responsible for this.
They know
and
exactly
they're going to profit.
They know exactly what they're doing, Jim. They just don't want the average American to know. And our job, and one reason we're going to go on to shortwave now for this evening program, is to reach more people with the truth.
Right on, Stan.
God let the...
All right, God bless you.
Thank you so much. And if you're out there in the listening audience, our telephone number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. And the thought of reaching people all across America and building up a listening audience, I really believe we can do it. We've done that in our afternoon program. And, of course, we're going to do that with our evening program as well. With your help, and remember, it's going to be 5.745 megahertz, and we'll be offering short waves, at least good sets, when we learn about them, and we can actually offer them to our listeners at an attractive price. I don't care whether you buy them for us or where you get them. Get a good short wave and get a good area, because that's, of course, the key to getting good reception. So everything's in the formative stage, but we're moving ahead with your help. Why we're going to have an impact out there. So if anybody out there would like to contribute to our effort, I think it's really very, very important. And please give us a call. If you'd like to, of course, get in touch with us and help with this shortwave venture, our number 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. But right now we're stepping out in faith, and things are looking, I'm very optimistic about it.
Well, I think this is wonderful, Dr. Stan, what you're doing. By the way, I just thought I would give you a brief update on Afghanistan.
Okay, fine. What's happening over there?
It appears that the legislative body that has convened has drawn up a constitution that is in the process of being approved. It's very similar to the constitution of 1964, and in this case they include the king as more or less the father of the country.
Are they going to bring the king back then?
But I don't think they're going to bring him back as a monarch. He's more or less just a symbol to solidify the nation, and I don't know if there are going to be any heirs beyond the present king. But there is debate right now as to whether or not Afghanistan will take on a type of government similar to what we have here in the United States rather than that of Great Britain. Of course, they've had a constitutional monarchy, but they may be moving to a presidential type of government with a House of Representatives and a Senate, for example, as we have here in the United States. So there are some changes that will be occurring within the near future. And the Afghans are one of the few nations in the Middle East that have been receptive of American aid and assistance. But at the same time, we need to be a little cautious as to what is transpiring, what sort of a government we will actually end up with in Afghanistan. As I pointed out earlier, you have a person such as Fahim who has a tremendous amount of clout and power within the Kabul regime, and he actually has more power than Hamid Karzai. And of course,
he is also a Marxist, isn't he? A hardline Marxist.
Absolutely, he was one of the Marxists who came to power during the communist coup back in 1978, when the communists overthrew the representative constitutional monarchy.
And now he really heads the military force and the police force there at the nation's capital.
Yes, and so we really don't know in all instances if he's ordering troops to go after bona fide Taliban dissidents, or if he's going after some of the former Mujahideen with vengeance.
Well, now tell me, John, what's about the opium production? Because my understanding is that Afghanistan now has resumed its status as the largest opium producer in the Middle East.
Well, I think resumed is not the correct word, because during the Taliban regime, the growing of opium flourished even during that time. It was just controlled a little bit more by the Taliban. But back in 1978, the total production of opium in Afghanistan was less than 12 tons. And that was managed very closely by the government, and most of that went to the former Soviet Union. But of course, now it's completely out of control. And unfortunately, that particular region of Afghanistan, where most of the opium is grown, is a semi-arid region with dry farming. It's called the Helmand Valley. And if irrigation projects were improved in that region, it would be possible to grow cash crops that would bring in far more value to the farmers, and thus the production of opium would be diminishing.
But of course, if we really wanted to cut off the opium production there, we could go in with sprays and just kill all the plants. And yes, of course, the people would lose their livelihood, but think of all the people who are dying of the opium that were allowed to be produced in a nation which is pretty one of our protectorates. So you actually begin to wonder, are we really involved in a war on drugs? Are we really involved in a war on cancer? Are we really involved in a war on terrorism? Or are all of these things simply a part of the mirage, the created reality of the American people? Because if we wanted to stop the flow of drugs out of Afghanistan, we could do it tomorrow by simply destroying the crops, and we refuse to do that.
Well, we would not actually need to destroy the crops. We could gradually, within a few years, replace all of the opium poppy crops with cash crops that would bring in far more revenue for the local farmers.
But this is exactly what they said in the Golden Triangle 25 years ago.
Yes.
But we never tried to bring in the cash crops, and we never tried to stop the production. But then, after all, at least according to Colonel Bogue Wright, the man who was purchasing, the major purchaser of drugs from the Golden Triangle 20 years ago, was a man named Richard Armitage, who today is the Assistant Secretary of State.
Yes, he holds a very high position within the Bush administration.
Now, of course, I believe that Bogue Wright had every reason to believe that that report was accurate, because when he came out of the Golden Triangle and tried to bring that information out, instead of charges being brought against Richard Armitage, they were brought against Colonel Bogue Wright.
Yes. Now, you have to understand that the BLT triangles, I would refer to it as, Belgium, Laos, and Thailand, this goes back many decades. In fact, we could go back to the time of Dien Bien Phu in French Indochina, when the Viet Minh were encircling a rather famous a French fort at Dien Bien Phu. The news media at that time reported so much smoke, and they tried to imply that all of the smoke was from the gunfire. But in reality, that was from the nearby Plain des Jars, or Plain of Jars, in Laos, where they were harvesting the opium crop. And by harvesting the opium crop, they have to burn off a lot of the excess growth on the opium poppy. And that was creating and generating all of this smoke, which caused the media to say that the French were in no other position except to surrender, basically. So even to this day, we really don't fully understand the implications of drug trafficking, the growth of the opium poppy throughout Southeast Asia and now in Afghanistan.
Well, I'd like to suggest that people get Rodney Stitch's excellent book, Defrauding America, and his other book, Drugging America, and, of course, the book, Barry and the Boys, The Story of Barry Seal, and, of course, The Boys with the CIA. We carry those three books, as well as a four-tape set entitled Is There Really a War Against Drugs? And I think by the time you get through with this information, you'll realize that the CIA is the largest drug distributor in the world, and actually we even have the report that came off of from the CIA's own webpage, the GAO report, that acknowledged that the CIA was involved in smuggling drugs into the United States. We're out of time, John. Do you have a parting thought for our listeners?
Well, I hope those of you in Southern California can catch our program on Saturday afternoon. I'm sorry, on Sunday afternoon at 4 p.m. on KSPA 1510 on the dial. And I just hope everyone in the listening audience will write a letter to their congressman and oppose CAFTA, the Central American Free Trade Agreement, and do support Dr. Stan with his mission to get shortwave programs on the radio very soon.
All right. God bless you, John. Thank you so much for being with us.
It's always a pleasure.
Bye-bye. Okay, fine. That was John Spring, certainly one of our favorite guests, and we like to get him sometimes here on the Tuesday evening program and just talk about the things that are going on in the world. And, of course, things are moving ahead for the shortwave. We hope you'll join us in this epic adventure to determine whether we really can reach enough people to make a difference. And then, of course, we ask you to pray for America. We ask you to pray for revival because we are involved in truly in a spiritual battle. We ask you to pray for our leaders and our ministers. But don't forget about Radio Liberty. Pray for our provision and protection. Remember our number, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, 1-800-544-8927. Remember with the video, Diaprax in the Church, and Megiddo, the Brotherhood of Darkness, 911, talk on 911, which we have available. And, of course, we also have Iraq, the Untold Story. If you'd like a free copy of our latest newsletter that goes into the background of why they took the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse, why they took God and prayer out of our schools, give us a call at 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. Till tomorrow at the same time, may the Lord be with you.